We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Lord's word as we find it in Psalm 83, the first 8 verses this morning. It's a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Ebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also has joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, as your people, we gather before you this morning, and we those who've been raised with Christ, not by our own merit, not by human strength, but by your sovereign grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we don't come as spectators, but we come as worshippers. Worshippers bought with the blood of the risen Lamb, and we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. Lift our eyes this morning, O God, above the shadows of this world and inside of us. Set our hearts on Christ, our love, our life, our treasure, our King. Help us to throw off all the weight of all earthly distractions and fix our minds on your eternal glory this morning. Father, give that by your word and spirit today we would be reminded of who we are in him, crucified to sin and alive to righteousness, hidden with Christ in God and destined for glory. I pray, Father, that you give unction to the preaching of your word and let it not fall on deaf ears or on hard hearts. Make it break and build and comfort and conform us to Christ and make us attentive and humble and hungry for the truth. Stir up in us and among us holy affections and transform us, Father, by the renewing of our minds. So we pray that you glorify yourself in our midst and may the name of Jesus be exalted in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back at the beginning of our confession of faith this morning as we begin to read from it again. We're in chapter 1, the first paragraph, and it begins by speaking to us on the Holy Scriptures in our beloved 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. The Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule for saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence give such clear testimony to the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God that they leave people without excuse, yet they are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and his will that is necessary for salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord to reveal himself at various times and in different ways, and to declare his will to his church, to ensure the preservation and propagation of the truth, and to establish and support the church against human corruption, the malice of Satan, and the world. He committed his complete revelation to writing. The Holy Scriptures are therefore absolutely indispensable for God's former ways of revealing his will to his people have now ceased. We have here stated that wonderful dictum of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone.
and it speaks clearly to us, and we praise God for his word. We're going to pray together, and I want to just focus your attention on something in our bulletin. We have all those among us who are sick listed in our bulletin, and you'll see there are those who are fighting cancer. Some of our loved ones are really, really struggling, and we need to remain faithful in prayer. And also Louise is back home, our beloved sister Louise, one of our beloved deacons, had a really bad run with health in the past 2 weeks. Landed in intensive care with blood clots and so on, but she's back home now and recovering. Zenny's also back home. Jamie's still undergoing chemotherapy, and so are several others. Please be faithful in praying for them. I also bring greetings from our sister Jean in the United States. I spoke to her a few days ago, and she sends her love from them over there. Please pray for them as they also fight some really strong battles. Let's pray together. Father, we come into your presence this morning with you are the High and the Holy One who inhabits in eternity, and yet you've made your dwelling with the humble and with those who are contrite and sorrowful for their sin. And so we bow before you this morning as dust, and at the same time as those who've been washed and clothed in the righteousness of your Son. For all of this, you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. You spoke the worlds into being, Father, and you uphold everything by the word of your power. This morning, once again, we want to thank you for the gospel of grace that has made us alive with Christ. We thank you that we are no longer under condemnation, no longer enslaved to the law of sin and death. We thank you for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, and we can testify that your light is marvelous indeed. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and convicts us and so wonderfully comforts us and conforms us to the image of Christ. We thank you for your word that is so clear and so sufficient and living. We thank you for the ordinary means of grace, for the preaching of the word, the baptism, and the Lord's Supper, for prayer and for the fellowship of the saints. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to never grow tired of these things, nor to trade them for the entertainments and false fire of the world. We plead for your renewing work among us. How far we have drifted as a people from your truth. We are so easily tempted by man-made religion and self-centered spirituality and by worldly compromise. And so, Father, we pray for reformation according to your word and for revival by your Spirit. Father, we pray that you purify our worship and renew our minds, reform our homes, and revive our hearts. May Christ to be exalted in our pulpits and enthroned in our hearts and obeyed in our lives. We ask for deep repentance among us, true sorrow over sin, and a joy in salvation that cannot be quenched. Won't you rend the heavens and come down, Father? Make this church and many like it holy ground once again. We intercede, Lord, for your church beyond our walls. Bless the faithful churches in our city and across our land, and make them stand firm in the truth, unashamed of the gospel, not swayed by the spirit of the age, and protect them from error and scandal, and strengthen their leaders with boldness and humility and endurance. Be near to our missionaries, those who work in far off places. We pray that you give them open doors for the gospel, clarity in speech, and courage to suffer well in Christ. Provide all their needs and preserve their marriages and their families. We pray for our own families too, Father. We pray that you restore the brokenness of our homes. And once again this morning, we plead with you to revive the family altar, where fathers lead in prayer, mothers nurture with wisdom, and where children are raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Make our homes be outposts for the kingdom, places of truth, grace, and peace. We lift up those in government over us, from the highest offices to the local ones. You'll give them wisdom and humility and a fear of the Lord. And we pray for the lost, Father, those among us and around us who are dead in their sin and blind to the beauty of Jesus Christ. We pray that you open their eyes and break their pride and replace hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. We pray that you use our witness, our words, and our lives to draw many to the Savior. And we remember those among us who are sick, those who are suffering, who are weary, who are grieving, and who are burdened. We pray, Father, that you bring comfort to the broken, healing to the body, and peace to the anxious. Father, let them know that underneath them are the everlasting arms. Teach them, Father, even in their suffering, to say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." We acknowledge, Father, that we are weak, we are needy, but you are able, and we entrust ourselves into your faithful hands, praying all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and our reigning King. Amen. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. We're going to continue where we left off last week. For those dear ones who are with us for the first time this morning, we are in a series on Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And we are actually already in chapter 3 now. We're looking at risen with Christ, the power of new life. Risen with Christ, the power of a new life. And we're looking at the second part of that in the first four verses. But in preface to today's message, I need to say that some of you will notice that we skipped over the previous section, the last part of the second chapter. And I will return at a later time with what Paul teaches us in the last part of Colossians 2, where he says, "Therefore," in verse 16 of Colossians 2, "let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still living alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, don't taste, don't touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." We read so far. Now that passage I will return to, but let me say about that this morning before we look at the second part. of risen with Christ, the power of new life. Why did Paul say that to the Colossians? They had people among them that we have. We have people who've always got some special revelations from the Lord and visions. By the way, if somebody tells you they have a special revelation from the Lord, that the Lord revealed to them apart from the Bible, then I want to say to you, if what they say the Lord revealed to them is in the Bible, then the special revelation is not necessary. And if it's not in accordance with the Bible, it is false. So let it go. It's either not necessary or it's false. If anybody comes to you with a special revelation, there's all the revelation you need. There it is. You don't have to walk around, sit inside of the Uber at the back and pray, Lord, zap me with something so I know something. You can just read the Bible and you know what God has to say. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? But there were people like that in the Colossian church, and there were also people who were going around and saying, you shouldn't eat that, you shouldn't eat that, you should eat this, you should eat that. I think they were all gluten intolerant or something. But for legal reasons, maybe medical reasons why you shouldn't eat certain stuff, but for religious reasons, there's no reason. But there were people who were saying, don't handle this, don't touch that. But be careful here, brothers and sisters. These things, as you'll see, and please do come and listen to the message on idolatry this evening. There are people who do this with spiritual things. They treat their insights as though that is special. It's at another level to anyone else who's read the same Bible. And they want to force everyone onto their line. You must dot every I like me and cross every T like me, or you're really just not cutting it. Can you see our subtleties? That's how broken and fallen we are. But the Colossian church was being influenced by a dangerous mixture of Jewish legalism, mystical spirituality, ascetic practices. Ascetic means that you deliberately have a long face, don't eat nice stuff, dress funny, and deprive yourself of any fun or good things in life. And man-made philosophies in what is often called the Colossian heresy. That's what was happening at the Colossian church. That's why we have this letter. And that included pressure to observe Old Testament dietary laws and festivals and worship angels and pursue visionary experiences and submit to harsh self-discipline. And all of that undermined the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. That's what those things did. And Paul warns that all those things are just shadows, rooted in human tradition, and they're not in Christ. And they're ultimately powerless to restrain sin or to promote true spiritual growth. And all those things are clear violation of the gospel of the Lord. The gospel that teaches us believers are complete in Christ alone. And we mustn't look to anything else or for anything else, whether law, mysticism, or self-made religion, or righteousness, or even sanctification. We must look to Christ alone. And in that passage, in chapter 2, we find a powerful defense of the sufficiency of Christ and a warning against adding to the gospel. Whether we do so through legalism, mysticism, or asceticism, Paul teaches that Christ alone and Scripture alone govern faith and practice. And Christ alone is sufficient for salvation and for sanctification. And so we see in that passage, it's an ideal one really, for a final applicatory sermon in the series on Colossians. Because all those things are still present in the churches today. In fact, everything that causes trouble in a church has to do with something like that. Sometimes it's clear, sometimes it's just more subtle and it's dressed up in spiritual garb, but it's the same thing. Some people come and they all argue a theological point with you. You know they're trying to get you off pork chops. They just want you to dot their I's and cross their T's. And it's at the same level as this stuff. It's not just the food and the asceticism. We need to be careful of these things. And Paul gives us a powerful defense of the sufficiency of Christ and warns us against adding to the gospel, whether through legalism, mysticism, or asceticism. And in light of all that, we'll preach it as a final message when we come to the end of the series as an applicatory sermon. Say, this is what they were doing. There it is still in the church. Everything we've learned, that's how it applies to that. So I hope that makes it clear. But now we can turn back to Colossians 3 from where we left off last week. And let me give you a little bit of a summary of what we've looked at so far. We saw that Colossians 3 verse 1 to 4 is a powerful and a practical call for us as believers to live in light of our union with the risen Christ. It gives us a biblical antidote to the modern world's obsession with self-constructed identity and self-fulfillment. Paul tells us to seek the things above, to set our minds not on the things of the earth, but on Christ. Christ, who is our true life. And that's all in contrast to the world's attempt to define identity through gender. It's your gender that defines you, not your union with Christ. Your race. It's your race that defines you, not your union with Christ. Your success. It's your success that defines you, not your union with Christ. It's your pleasure that defines you, not your union with Christ. Paul stands up against all those things and he says, we find our identity in Christ. How many of you have heard of identity politics? I'm glad to see that none of you have TVs and YouTube. Identity politics. What is my gender? What is my race? What is my culture? Find our identity in things like that and fight wars about it. But as Christians, our identity is not in those things. It's in Jesus Christ. Whether it be man or woman or black or white or whatever color. Our identity is in Jesus Christ, not in those things. That's what we learned last week. God gives us our identity as we are restored through union with Christ by faith. And we praise God that it's not a union that we get to by a ritual like baptism and so on, but by the Spirit's regenerating work. It's not baptism that causes this union. It just visibly testifies to it. And that's all that we looked at last week. But today we need to look at what's the implication of all of that? The so what? You know, when you read anything in the Bible, you need to say so what. What that means is, what does that mean to me? What do I need to do? How do I need to change? What do I need to take up? What do I need to let go? Because of what it says there. And I want to look at the implication of all of it this morning. We need to seek the things that are above. That's the implication. Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Did you know that your whole mind changes when you become a Christian? You no longer think the... Let me tell you, I know that. As I've walked with the Lord for some years. I know that there are things in my mind that still need to change. Do you? Or if you've got it all infallibly set out, it's fine now. time for me to work on others. Mine is fine. I must work on the other people. Stop it. Let Jesus work on you. That problem that you have with other people will go away when Jesus works on you. Amen. I know that in my case. We need to seek the things that are above and be transformed by the way we seek. You know, a compass always points north. We know that the believer's heart must be recalibrated every day to point heavenward, where Christ reigns. Not earthward, looking at the stuff of this world. We need a mind set on the things above. In verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. And that's a command to intentionally seek and think about heavenly things. What are the things that are above? It's easy to say, set your minds on things above. The atheists call the pie in the sky when you die, is that it? Is that the things above? What are these things above that we need to think about? I want to give you a little heavenly checklist of what to seek and set your mind on. What are they? First, Christ Himself, our life and our treasure. We see that in verses 1 and 4 of the text. He's seated at the right hand of God. That's the place of sovereign authority and complete redemption. Long for the day when Christ, who is your life, appears. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus every day. Ask yourself, is Christ my greatest delight? And my first thought when I wake up in the morning? Or is he just an accessory to my life? A new phrase has begun to go through my mind, and I love it. And I love it as I see some of my Reformed brothers at the same time having cotton. It's as though the Lord is doing it. You know what we're saying to one another? All of Christ for all of life. Not just some of Christ for some of life, but all of Jesus for all of your life. What is this Christianity? We have this picky religion. Oh, I'll take Jesus with me to this place, but not to that place. I'll go with Jesus to that place, but not to that place. Jesus, just stand outside quickly. I have something to say to this person. No. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And you need all of Christ for all of your life. What areas of your life is not under the Lordship of Christ? Is he your greatest delight? Your first thought in the morning and your last one at night. The second thing you need to set your mind on is your new identity in him. In verse 3. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You need to set your mind on that. The old self's claim is broken. And that bad attitude that you have against other people, that's your old self. Everyone can see it. Let it go. It's not the other people that need a change. It is you. Set your mind on your new identity in him. It's a heavenly thing. Thirdly, the death of earthly sin in verses 5 to 9. We'll get to it in days to come. You need to set your mind on this heavenly thing, of the death of earthly sin. Put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity and passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, malice, slander, obscene talk and lying. All of those things that we're looking at in the evening series. You see, mortification of sin is a heavenly minded duty. And the heavenly thing that we need to set our minds on are Christ himself, our new identity in him, the fact that earthly sin is now dead in us. We need to set our mind forcefully on the life of heavenly virtues. What are the heavenly things that we need to set our minds on? There they are. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, reformed evangelical people, Calvinists, humility. Humility, my brothers. We're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about our theological acumen. Let's stop it. Let's get humble before the Lord. It's easy to find everything that is wrong with everyone around us. It's easy to find everything that is wrong with your wife. And let me tell you, as much as you love her and we love her, there's a lot. Or with your husband, or with your child. Some humility. And now about this meekness. You know what meekness is? It's the touch of Jesus. The powerful, almighty Jesus. Meekness is his touch. It's power under control. It's that touch that never breaks a snapped reed and never puts out a smoking flax, but redeems it when it deserves the opposite. Christ saved you when you deserve to die. He came at you with a cross, the meekest thing ever. The God of glory, bleeding and weeping on a cross. That's meekness. It's a heavenly thing. You need to set your mind on it. And patience. Oh my goodness. What is that? What is bearing with one another? How does that feel? Have you felt how it feels to bear with your friend? Bear with your enemy? And forgiving each other? Those are the heavenly virtues in verses 12 to 13 of this third chapter that we need to set our minds on. You want to know what things to set your mind on? That's it. It's not the harp playing on the cloud one day, which there's not going to be. It's these things: a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. These are heavenly things that we need to set our minds on. It's love, which he calls in verse 14, the perfect bond of unity. You know what the perfect bond of unity is? It's love. Ask yourself in everything that you do, do my relationships with other people reflect heaven's character or earth's pride? Does the way that you converse and talk to other people and relate to them reflect? What does that reflect? Heaven's character or earth's pride? You know, when I imagine myself in glory one day, where I'll get only by the grace of Christ, I can imagine the Lord walking
in his heaven and seeing me, and you know what I always see? And I can't understand it. I see a smile. I don't see a frown. I don't see a grimace. I don't see a... what is there in him to fix? I see a smile because he and I know he's fixed everything. It's only he can. Set your minds on heavenly things, on Christ himself, on our new identity in him, in the death of earthly sin on us, and in the beautiful heavenly virtues. In verses 15 to 17 of this chapter, he says we need to set it on peace and gratitude and worship. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Settle disputes with his lordship as the umpire and be thankful. You know what the language of heaven is? Who knows what the language of heaven is? The language of heaven is thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for all eternity. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is what you need to set your mind on. Singing with thankfulness. You need to ask ourselves, is my inner life marked by unrest, by constant complaint, by constant censorship? You know, you get people, every time they talk to you, they're fixing something you said or something you didn't say that they think you should have said. Or a thing that you said in a way that they would have said differently. Or something you did that you shouldn't have done. Or something you should have done that you didn't. And sometimes it's just your ear shape. Always fixing others. But the Christian life is a life of thankfulness, of singing with thankfulness. Is your life marked by unrest, complaint, by self-focus? Or is it marked by peace and thankfulness and Christ-centered worship, whatever your circumstances may be? What is your life marked by? The other heavenly thing that we need to set our eyes on is Christ-centered purpose in all things. Verses 17, 23 to 24. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Your work, your family life, and your service, all are places where you need to obey heaven. We need to ask ourselves, do I measure success by earthly applause or my faithfulness to Christ? As the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, he summed up Colossians 3 well. Listen to what he said. A heart in heaven will bring heaven to the heart. If heaven is not in your heart, it's because your heart is not in heaven. It's here. That's why he says in Philippians 4, whatever is true, honorable, think about these things. Because Proverbs tells us in chapter 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So those are the heavenly things we need to set our minds on. And this world is not our own. So look thirdly at the hidden life of the believer in verse 3 of our text this morning. He says, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's why we need to set our minds on things that are above. The old life is dead, crucified with him.
The new life is hidden with Christ in God. And we know why the world doesn't know us. It's because they don't know Him. Let's look fourthly at the hope of glory. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll also appear with Him in glory. What do we learn from this? Firstly, Christ is our life. That's what it means, that Christ is the hope of glory. He's your life. Paul says to the Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You actually score something when you die and you live in Christ. And we will appear with Him in glory. We are Christ's children now. But we know that when He appears, can you believe this? That this is something that you can look forward to? When He appears, we will be like Him. Can you get your head around that? Like who? Like Jesus? What? Do you know what He's like? Well, a little bit, but already it's glorious. How can you say I'm going to be like Him when He comes? Well, I'm not saying it. God is saying it. But we live this life like we say, just put it off a little bit, Lord. I don't want to be like Jesus quite yet. Leave me in this life. I want to be like me a little bit more. If we really believe the gospel, that's illogical, isn't it? Isn't it? So why are we being ourselves so much? We will appear with Him in glory. So what? In the fifth place, we must live the risen life. Firstly, we need to examine our desires. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Examine your desires, what you really want and what you like. Secondly, cultivate a heavenly mindset. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Thirdly, rest in your hidden identity, knowing that He who began this good work will bring it to completion. And fix your hope on His return. Everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure, John tells us. And so, in conclusion, here's what John Owen says to us. The soul that is united with Christ is ever climbing, ever seeking, ever longing for the One who is His life. And so, you've been raised with Christ. We are hidden in Him. We will appear with Him in glory and we'll be like Him. And so we need to set our eyes on things above, our mind on Christ, and live in the power of the resurrection of our glorious Lord. That is what the Apostle teaches us. Let us pray together. Most merciful Father, we thank You for the living word we've heard and for the glorious efficiency of Christ we've seen once again. Forgive us, Lord, for how often we try to add to what is already complete. Forgive our pride that trusts in rituals, in visions, in disciplines, and human traditions rather than resting in Your Son. Father, impress upon our hearts the beauty and the finality of the gospel. Help us to hold fast to the head, the one who nourishes and unites his body. Help us to walk no longer according to the elemental spirits of this world, but in step with your Spirit, empowered by grace. Father, may our lives this week reflect that we are citizens of heaven. Help us to put sin to death, to cultivate heavenly virtues, and to put our minds daily on Christ above, so that his peace may rule in our hearts and his word dwell richly within among us. We pray that you strengthen us to resist the false promises of religion without Christ and to live boldly in the freedom that is ours through union with him alone. Keep us, Lord. Keep us, Father, from drifting back to shadows when we have the substance, Christ himself, until that day we appear with him in glory. Help us to live as those whose lives are hidden with Christ in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing with joy, "In Christ alone my hope is found." Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.